Move right into our scripture reading this morning, which is Acts chapter 5. The reason I chose this passage, two reasons this morning. One, some of you know we moved this week, and it was a good week to use a sermon I've preached before. But secondly, the women's study looked at this passage last week, and there were some questions. I didn't think the commentary answered the questions, and so I thought I would take this time to open up this passage a bit more. So we're in Acts chapter 5, reading 1 through 11, and this is God's holy word, so let's give it our special attention. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, congregation, there are two important key points to understand this passage. One is that what happens here in Acts 5 is what we call in Latin sui generis. All you Latin scholars there know what I'm talking about. Sui generis means of its kind, or as we would say, unique, or even one of a kind. This is not something that normally happens, even in the book of Acts. Just like the apostles themselves were sui generis. After the apostles died, there are no other apostles. They were unique in the history of salvation. Now, what this means, practically speaking, is you should not read this passage and think, if I ever lied to the elders, I will be struck down dead at that moment. That's not what the passage is teaching. Now, anything can happen, but it's unlikely that would happen. And if it did happen, the deacons would not carry you out and bury you out in the lawn out there. And so this is what happens here is unique, and we'll talk about why in a moment. Secondly, and this is key, Ananias and Sapphira are not Christians. They are frauds. They are hypocrites. And Luke will bring this out very clearly in our passage. Now we see in Acts 2 that the New Testament church was a wonderful group to be a part of. They loved gathering together. They gathered together whenever they could. They enjoyed the fellowship of one another. Not only did they gather to worship and fellowship, but they gathered in each other's homes. They shared meals together. It was a place unique in the Roman world where no matter what class you were from, slave or free, male or female, you were now one in Christ, treated the same. That was unique in the Roman world. People were helping one another, selling things to supply for the needs of the poor. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a group like that? But we see then that some joined for the wrong reasons. And that's what happens with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, it's interesting that they join even in the midst of persecution. In Acts 4, Peter is arrested. And yet in Acts 5, we have frauds who have joined the church. I say that because sometimes you hear things like, well, in America where it's easier to be a Christian, you have a lot of frauds. But in other countries where it's difficult, you'll only join if you really mean it. But that's not really true. If you talk to missionaries, even in very difficult countries, they will talk about people like Ananias and Sapphira often. Now, it may happen more often in free countries, but it happens everywhere, just like it happened here in the early church. And so Acts 5, this passage becomes a warning that God is watching. God cares for why people profess the Christian faith, why they join the body of Christ, and that false professors, even though man may not know, God knows, and God will judge. And so this warning comes in being introduced to Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple. They professed the faith, they were baptized, they were allowed to join the local church there in Jerusalem, but Luke wastes no time demonstrating that they are hypocrites. They were watching others, some who had extra property, sold it and gave it to the poor in the church, the money to the church. And we can imagine the conversation that night at the dinner table. Sapphira, I got a great idea. What about if we sell our extra property? We keep most of the money, but in front of everyone in the church, we tell them that we were giving all the proceeds to the church. Won't that make us look great? Won't they be impressed? How will they know how much we sell the property for? And so Sapphira agreed that was a good plan. Ananias sells his tract of land, pockets most of the money, takes what is left, comes before the apostles. We have to assume there are more people in the room. Comes before the apostles and lies. He says, this is all the proceed from the house or the property I sold. I'm giving it all to the church. Now he would expect some kind of commendation, praise, attention, and what happens? Peter knows exactly what he did. We don't know how he knew, but God gave him maybe the supernatural ability at that moment to know he was lying. And so Peter confronts Ananias, and he confronts him with four burning questions. Now in the Bible, after there's a sin, if a prophet or apostle asks you questions, those are opportunities to repent. You children know what I mean, right? When your parents know who broke the lamp, and they look at you and say, did you break the lamp? Why are they asking you that if they already know? Because they want you to say, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad, I broke the lamp. That's an opportunity for you to come clean. And that's how these questions are used. So the first question is meant to pierce his heart. Question one, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? This is your first hint to know that they are not genuine believers. Satan cannot fill the heart of a genuine Christian because the Holy Spirit lives in the heart of a genuine Christian. There's only one time in the Gospels it says Satan filled his heart, that phrase. And who was it? It was Judas, the hypocrite, the fake. But notice, even though Satan had filled Ananias' heart, who's responsible? Ananias for allowing it. Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart is the question. Now we have to imagine there's a little bit of break between each question, giving him time to actually answer the question. Now in questions 2 and 3, Peter takes away any excuse he might have. Was not the property yours to do with it what you pleased? In other words, there is no requirement from us that you sell your extra possessions and give to the church. No one suggested it. No one told you that's expected of you. You could have sold that and kept the money. And then the third question is really the same point. After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? No pressure from anyone to do this. You can't blame us. You can't blame the teaching of the church. And as an aside, I say this often. this would have been a great time to bring in a 10% tithe requirement, if that's what is taught. They could have said, well, you were required to give 10%, but you could have kept the rest. But Peter doesn't say that. He says, you are free to volunteer anything or nothing of this extra tract of land. And that brings, now that the excuses are out of the way, it brings us to the fourth question. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Christianity is all about the heart. It's God saving us from our sins and giving us a new heart. We come to God admitting we are sinners. He cleanses us from our sins when we trust in Christ for salvation, and he gives us a new nature, a new heart that wants to obey and serve him. But there's no heart here. He's simply lying. He's cold. And the way we know there's no heart is he's had four chances to confess. It's obvious Peter knows. And yet no response from Ananias. A stone, silent, dead heart. And so after these four opportunities, Peter lays down the final charge. You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. Your lie about the property reflects your whole heart, which is a lie. Your whole profession is a lie. You have taken on the name of the Lord in vain. And so now we have the evidence, we have the pronouncing of guilt, and then we have the punishment. Ananias falls dead immediately. The timing is important so everybody would understand what's being communicated here. The young men of the church take him out and they bury him outside. Now Luke brings us to Sapphira, the wife. In verse 1, we have that phrase, with his wife's full knowledge. There's no patriarchy here where the husband is responsible for the wife. She is as responsible for her sin as he is for his. So now it's her turn for her accountability. She wonders where he is. And notice the time indicator in verse 7. 3 hours later. Why does Luke add a time indicator? 3 hours. Well, true believers struggle with sin. True believers do sin. Peter lied. Peter denied the Lord. But what's the difference? When Peter was confronted with his sin, he wept. He confessed. He found forgiveness. His conscience was convicted. And so all Christians, we give in to weaknesses at times. But Luke wants you to understand by this time interval, that's not what's happening here. This is not a genuine Christian in a moment of weakness lied. This is an unbeliever. 3 hours, the fact that her husband never came down or never came back was a giveaway that something was up. But 3 hours to consider that this was not a good thing to do, to lie to the apostles and to the church. But no pang of conscience, no Holy Spirit prompting a conviction, nothing. Simply cold and a calculated scheme from unbelief. So when you feel guilty about something, that's a good sign. When you feel guilty for your sins, when you have regrets for something you said or did, consider that a blessing in your life. That is evidence you are a Christian. That is evidence that the Holy Spirit is very active working in you. Because Ananias and Sapphira felt nothing. No pang of conscience to cause them to confess their sins. Now notice that in verse 8, Peter now gives Sapphira a chance to come clean. Did you really sell the land for such and such a price? Luke is summarizing, he would have mentioned the price. Now that's a dead giveaway, right? Peter now knows the gig is up. He knows what you did. He wouldn't have asked the question if he was not aware of the scheme. So this is a great opportunity for Sapphira to say, you know, I'm sorry. We got carried away. We confess our sins. If they had just become a Christian, repenting of sin would be what they already knew how to do. And yet nothing from Sapphira. Her heart is dead. She still denies the obvious and lies about it. And so Peter then asks her one last question. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? To lie to the Spirit, which is present in the church, is to lie to God. And the Spirit is God. To test the Lord reminds us of what Moses said to the Israelites when they grumbled. When they accused Moses, he said, "You are testing the Lord." That's a way to say you're accusing God of not being with us. Just like you're assuming that God isn't with the apostles and with the church, that you could get away with a lie. Now, Sapphira ends up being judged just like her husband. She falls down dead immediately, and she's buried outside. If the people weren't convinced of the first incident, now they would be convinced when the same happens to his wife. And look at verses 5 and 11. That's exactly what happens. Great fear came upon many outside the church and those in the church. Message received. Joining this group, this Christian group, professing faith in Jesus is a dangerous thing if you're not serious. It's a dangerous thing if you don't mean it, because God is actually present with them and he sees and knows. Now again, we said this is unique. Even the apostles are not usually given the ability to see through people. As a matter of fact, Peter would have probably been the one that received their profession and baptized them and allowed them to come in the church. And so even then he didn't know, just like nobody really knows. We don't have infallible knowledge of hearts. And the apostles would be tricked again, as all church leaders and people are. And as I said before, when you're confronted for sin and you don't admit it, you don't usually fall down dead. And so this is unique. So what is happening here? What is happening is what my beloved professor Meredith Klein used to call intrusion. Intrusion. Final judgment is intruding back into history as a warning. The Lord in intrusion stops the normal course of life for something unique as a picture of what is coming. Now we saw that in the Old Testament with Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord doesn't normally wipe out cities off the map. But with Sodom and Gomorrah, he did. And that becomes a picture of final judgment. The same with the Canaanites. All the other countries continued on, but the Canaanites were wiped off the map. And so that, again, was a picture, an intrusion of final judgment back into history. And that's what is happening here. Acts 5, 1 through 11 is a picture of final judgment. What happens when Jesus comes back? Well, first, those who are in the church that never believed in Christ, they will stand before the Lord, the truth will be revealed, and they will be judged immediately. So that's really what we're seeing here, a picture of final judgment. Now, we won't see this again because it's a unique glimpse as a warning. And so what is God's church for? It's for sinners who need forgiveness and who come before the Lord for forgiveness, believing in Christ. And now they love their Savior from the new hearts God has given. If you join for selfish reasons and you're a fraud, this is a warning that God sees and knows and will judge. Now, as we move to the application, let me first say that if you're worried that this is you, it's not you. Hypocrites do not worry about their spiritual state. Hypocrites don't care about their spiritual state. They're dead inside. That's why Ananias and Sapphira did not worry when they were exposed. Their hearts were cold. But this is a warning to us, as the hymn goes, that there are always false sons in her pale, in the pale of the church. And Satan will use this to discourage us and to discourage you. When we read the Psalms, one of the chief sufferings of Christ was the betrayal of his friend Judas. That was what he listed as one of the chief sufferings he experienced. What people like Ananias and Sapphira do is they sap the life out of you. It's very discouraging to assume the best, to give your heart, to trust, and they turned out to be Ananias and Sapphira. It happens in every church. It happens in free countries and persecuted countries. And you should know that Jesus understands the pain of living with this in the church because he experienced it in Judas, betraying him to the Romans. Now, secondly, we learn that people will use Christianity for fraudulent reasons. They will use the gospel to gain attention. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing here. They looked at religion as a way to get attention. And so they're thinking, how can this help our image? How can this make us look good? Now, hypocrites can look very holy. I'm sure the rest who were there in the room, when they gave that money and said, this is everything we sold, everybody else was impressed. And yet Peter could see right through to their hearts. So hypocrites may look, they may make a show of spirituality, but their hearts are dead inside, and they're only doing this for attention. Now, you tend to know if you know them personally. You know when you know, right? Jude 12 and 13 describes these people this way. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, clouds without rain, autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead, wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. That's the reality of church. Now, for you, beloved, who believe in Jesus, this passage does not have to be a terror to you at all. If you believe in Christ, you've admitted you're a sinner, you've trusted in him for salvation, and you do confess your sins, then you do not have to fear. As a matter of fact, this is God's love for you in this passage. He's protecting the church here. He's protecting you. And so from this passage, think of all the opportunities Peter gave them to confess. So when you're confronted with your sin, either by others or by your own conscience, don't shrink away from God. That is evidence that God is in you, working in you. Let that draw you back to the gospel. Let that draw you to our forgiving Lord. What was missing in Ananias and Sapphira's heart? Any sense of guilt that they needed to confess. So when you have that, let the promise of the good news of the gospel draw you to God to confess your sins. God always hears the prayers of those who ask for forgiveness. God always honors his promise to forgive and cleanse you every time you ask because you trusted in Christ for salvation. And so let this passage actually be an encouragement to you of the glorious promise of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray.